Very, very much. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 8. Just out of curiosity, how many know George Shearing? Does that name ring a bell with anybody? George Shearing? George Shearing is a jazz pianist. And he was born in 1919, died just a couple of years ago, and in 2011. And instead of, by the way, I forgot to mention, born blind. And born blind, and yet instead of feeling sorry for himself, he actually composed more than 300 pieces, and including probably one of his most famous, a song called Lullaby of Birdland. That sounds nice, doesn't it? You can check it out on YouTube. But anyway, he was a pianist, blind, and I read that he was on tour and was going around playing in different places. And while he was on tour, he could often be found in a busy downtown area, wearing his dark glasses with his cane, you know, going along and all of that. And there was a story told that on one occasion he was standing on a street corner and was waiting to cross the street. And as he was standing there, he felt someone tap him on the shoulder. And someone said to him something nobody had ever said to him before. The person tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Sir, would you help a blind man cross the street?" And Shearing was about to tell him, "Well, you know, I'm blind myself here," but he thought, "Let's do it." He said, "Sure, come on, let's go." And it was literally the blind leading the blind. And so they took off. They went across the street, several nerve-wracking minutes there with tires squealing and horns blowing and taxi drivers saying things we can't say in church. But it was a tense few minutes. They finally made it, and Shearing was asked about it later on, and he said, "I'll never do it again, but I'm glad I did it once. It was the biggest thrill of my life." And kind of an interesting story. Reason I tell you that this morning, we're gonna see another blind man today. I like the song Brother David sang earlier. I'm going to talk about another blind man today. The biggest thrill of his life was not going across a busy intersection during rush hour traffic. And the biggest thrill of his life was when he met the Lord Jesus Christ and had the wonderful privilege of having a miracle performed on him that restored to him his sight. You will remember in our study together that after a period of confrontation with the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples left a place called Dalmanutha, which was located on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and then they set sail in a east-northeasterly direction toward the city of Bethsaida. And as they were traveling on the Sea of Galilee, you remember Jesus took the opportunity to teach his disciples a very important lesson. And he taught them about the leaven of the Pharisees and taught them about the leaven of the Sadducees. You remember we saw that those two leavens, which leaven is always a type of sin, you remember those two leavens had to do with the hypocrisy and the compromise. That was what he was warning them about. But the disciples, you remember, it was teaching a spiritual lesson using normal, everyday things, and the disciples totally missed it. They totally missed it. And so now we come, though, to our text in verse number 22. They now come to Bethsaida. They finish their journey, And they come now to the area of Bethsaida. Now you'll remember that the last time that they were here, Jesus had healed many of their sick. Back in Mark chapter 6, we saw that. Many sick people had been healed there in Bethsaida. And so therefore, as soon as it was known that Jesus had returned, as soon as the people knew that Jesus had come back to their town, then we find in verse number 22 that they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Now there's something very strange that we're going to see here. There's something very unusual that we're going to see in this text this morning. Because you see, when Jesus healed people, the normal thing is that he would simply speak to them. Or he would touch them. And immediately they would be completely made well. Completely healed of whatever it was that was troubling them. But in this case, and as you go through the Bible, this is the only time that Jesus ever did this. It's the only time Jesus ever operated in this way. But in this case, instead of simply speaking and the man is totally well, in this case, Jesus is actually going to do the miracle in two parts. It's a two-part miracle. There are two steps that Jesus is going to take this man through as he heals him of his blindness. And so as we look at this together this morning, a couple of things that we would want to consider together. Number one, as you follow along in your notes there, notice the preparation. The preparation. In verse number 23, the Bible says, you remember they bring the blind man to Jesus, and the Bible says in verse 23 that he, that's Jesus, took the blind man by the hand. Now, I learned something just a few months back when we had Brother Elliot here. You remember Brother Elliot was blind, or is blind. He still is. He hasn't been healed. But he... Why did I say that? Anyway, he is blind. But I learned something while he was here. And I learned that when a person is blind, you don't just walk up and grab them by the hand and say, "Follow me." That is very uncomfortable for a blind person. They feel very insecure in that way. And so what a blind person would prefer you to do, just in case you ever want to help a blind person, the thing to do is to take their hand and to place it on your elbow, so that they can feel your elbow, and then you lead them and they're holding your elbow. And that way they sense when you're stepping up, stepping down, when you're turning, whatever. They're able to feel that, and it's easier. And so I believe Jesus, knowing all things, I believe that when they bring this blind man to the Lord Jesus, he simply took the man by the hand and placed it on his elbow, and simply a gesture. It was simply a gesture that the Lord Jesus did for this man who could not see. It was a gesture from the Lord which simply spoke to that man and said, "Follow me. I'll lead you right. I'm not going to get you tripped up. I'm not going to get you into trouble. You can follow me." And when the blind man took the Lord's arm, it was a simple statement of, "I trust you. I trust you." I mean, after all, when you're blind, you're kind of at the mercy of the guy leading, right? And so when you take their arm and you begin to follow them, it is an unspoken statement of trust. "I trust you. I trust you." We see the preparation. It was a personal preparation. Number two, it was private. We noted before that when the Lord healed the deaf and dumb man, we noted how that the handicapped are normally resistant to being made the center of attention. They normally are resistant to that. Now there are some I know who display their affliction. We took a trip to Beijing. And going on an overpass over one of the main roads there, we were going over into a shopping mall. And guess who was leading me? I was blindly following her. Anyway, we were going to this shopping mall, and as we were going across the bridge, there was a little kid there. Legs all crippled up and deformed, twisted, and sitting there, and had their trousers pulled way up so you could see their legs. And the heartbreaking thing about it to me was sitting over on the other side was a woman that I'm assuming was the mother, who was sitting over there counting the money. Now that kind of thing really it's common, but it's not normal. People with a handicap do not normally appreciate being put on display. They don't like being made merchandise of. They have their dignity just like you have yours, right? And so it's not a normal thing. Not a normal thing for that to happen. I think an article by Carol Eustace. She was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, which is a very crippling disease. Causes the arms and the fingers and all to gnarl up and to twist up. A very deforming disease. She was diagnosed with that at the old age of 19. She wrote about it. And she very candidly stated that in public places, she said this. She said, you can feel their eyes on you. When you walk in, you just feel people looking at you. And it makes you, here's what she said. She said, it makes you want to shrink and to shrivel and to become invisible. That's how they feel. Those with handicaps. Let me just say this. When you see somebody's handicap, don't go, did you see that? Don't do that. That's not very thoughtful at all. Be considerate. Be compassionate about that. They have feelings too. They have feelings too. Here's the point. Jesus was a perfect gentleman. He was a perfect gentleman. He never sought to embarrass anybody. Never sought to make a spectacle of anybody. And therefore, we saw in Mark chapter 7, verse 33, with the deaf and the dumb man, you remember, that Jesus took him aside from the multitude. He took him away. It was a private thing. Now we see the same thing. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. Away from the crowd, away from all that was going on, and he leads them out into a private place. Now there's a great truth that is pictured here, and it is simply this. When Jesus meets us at the point of our spiritual need, He never leaves us there. When He meets us at the point of our need, He never leaves us there. Rather, He will always move us. And He moves us away from the distractions. He moves us away from the things that would cause us to resist Him. And He brings us to a place where that we can just be alone with Him, and He can speak to us, and we can focus more clearly on who He is and what He's saying. And he brings us to that place where that he might deal with us in a way that will cause us to humble ourselves and to allow him to work in our life. That's the preparation for this miracle. The preparation. I want you to notice a second thing. The process. The process. I told you before, this is the only miracle, as we go through the Bible, it's the only miracle that Jesus actually performed in two parts. There's two steps. And as we look at this miracle that Jesus performed, I love this because it teaches a great truth. First of all, it teaches that you can't put God in a box. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? A lot of times we want to put God in a box. In other words, we think, you know, God did this and he did this and then he did this in my life and that's how he always works. And if he doesn't work like that for you, then it wasn't God. And that's putting God in a box. The truth of the matter is, God works with each one of us individually according to who we are and according to the needs that we have. Better be very careful about trying to put God in a little cubicle and say, okay, God, you have to do it this way, and this way, because that's how I think you ought to do it. I have to be very careful about that. There are three occasions, for example, when Jesus raised somebody from the dead. Each one of them was different. Each one of them was different. Jesus took the hand of the daughter of Jairus and he spoke to her. Jesus came to the bier, the casket of the young man at Nain, and the Bible says that he touched the bier and then spoke to him. And then when it came to the time when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he didn't touch anything. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Each time, wonderful miracle. Same result, but the method of getting to the result was different. It was different. Now Jesus is going to do the same miracle he's done before. He's going to do the same miracle, but he's going to do it in a different way. And as we look at this, I believe this healing was as much for the benefit, listen carefully, this healing of this blind man, it was as much for the benefit of his disciples as it was for the blind man. It was as much for the benefit of those 12 followers as it was for the man who was blind. Notice number letter A, the miracle. The miracle. And as we consider the miracle, again, we have to divide it up. So, number one is part one. Part one of the miracle, verse 23. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Asked him if he saw aught. In other words, Jesus spit on this man's eyes, and then he touched him. Now, the Bible doesn't go into great detail here. I imagine that this man who was blind, his eyes were matted up with matter from where his eyes were seeping. And the spittle was to soften that, and then Jesus wiped it away. I think perhaps that may have been what it was. But at any rate, he spit upon his eyes, put his hands upon him, and then he said, okay, now what do you see? What do you see? Now notice the man's answer in verse number 24. The Bible says that he looked up, and here's what he said. He said, I see men as trees walking. Now this is one reason why personally I do not believe this man was born blind. I believe this was a man who had been sighted. He had somehow lost his sight. That's why he knew what trees look like. And he knew what men were supposed to look like. And when he opened his eyes, he saw men, but they looked like trees that were walking. You understand what I'm saying? And so, therefore, I believe this was a man who had lost his sight somehow or another, either through an injury or through disease. But the fact is, his eyes, even though they had been miraculously opened, his eyes had been opened, yet still, he cannot see clearly. Jesus touched him. What do you see? Well, it's... it looks like men, but then it looks like trees kind of moving around. Part two. Verse 25. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Wonderful miracle. Two parts. First time his eyes are opened, he can see, but cannot see clearly. Jesus touches him a second time. Now he sees all men, and he sees them clearly. Letter B, the message. The message. You remember, Jesus had been amazed that his disciples had not been able to see the truth that he taught them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember that? Jesus had asked the question, how is it you still don't understand? He was amazed that they had totally missed that. And therefore, I believe that's the reason why that Jesus healed this blind man in two parts. It was for his disciples. Because he wanted his disciples to understand a truth that you and I need to understand as well. The healing of the blind man pictured three things. First of all, it pictured, in the beginning, the natural man. The natural man. The natural man is the man who is born into this world. He has never trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And in his natural condition, he is spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin. The Bible speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, where it makes this statement. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." In other words, the things of God are things that must be understood spiritually. And because a natural man is spiritually dead in sin, that's why when they read the Bible, it makes no sense to them. It has no interest to them because they are spiritually dead. And this is a book that speaks to men spiritually. And so if you're spiritually dead, it's like a transistor radio that has a battery in it, but the radio can't receive anything because the battery is dead. Get the picture? That's what it's like. The reason why the natural man is spiritually blinded, the reason why they are unable to see the things of God, it's found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and verse number 4, where Paul said, "If our gospel be hid, it is a hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded their minds." They've blinded their minds that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now that's the natural condition of every person without Christ. They're spiritually dead. They cannot receive the things of God because the things of God are spiritual things. They're blinded to the things of God. Satan has blinded them, so they cannot see. They cannot see the truth. This is the natural condition of every person born into the world. However, the psalmist made a wonderful statement. In Psalm 19 and verse 8, here's what he said. He said, "The commandment of the Lord." What is that? Word of God. "The commandment of the Lord is pure." What does it do? enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. So the natural man, spiritually dead, spiritually blinded, the natural man, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, can see the light of God's truth and can be brought to a place of salvation. In other words, his spiritual eyes can be opened. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're spiritually dead in your sin. You're spiritually blinded. But I want to say to you this morning that the same Savior that opened the eyes of this blind man in our text, He can open your eyes too. He can cause you to see. Natural man. Number two, there's the carnal man. The carnal man. The carnal man is the man who is able to see. He's able to see, but he sees things from a worldly perspective. That's the carnal man. He's able to see, but he cannot see things clearly from God's viewpoint. He's still seeing things from a worldly perspective. Man in our text, he was able to see men. But the men that he saw appeared to be like trees that were moving around. When Jesus had spoken to his disciples about the spiritual leaven of the Pharisees and the spiritual leaven of the Sadducees, when he spoke to them about compromise and when he spoke to them about those other issues, Those disciples, all they could see, all they could think about was what? We only have one loaf of bread. That's all they could think about. Here the Lord's talking about spiritual things, and all they can think about is, we only have one loaf of bread. I dare say that many in this room this morning are in that same condition. I dare say that there are many here this morning whose eyes have been spiritually opened. You have been saved by the grace of God. You've been born again. Your eyes have been opened. But here's the problem. Even though you are saved, the spiritual things are a great mystery to you because of the fact that you're carnal. Because you're carnal, you are still looking at things through the lens of a worldly perspective. Saved? Yes. Going to heaven? Yes. But carnal. Therefore, your whole life is being lived according to what the world says is important. And what the world says you need to be doing. And how the world says you ought to dress, and how you ought to act, and how you ought to talk. And it's the world that is setting the standards for your life instead of the Word of God. That's a carnal Christian. They can see spiritual things, but they cannot see them clearly. Cannot see them clearly. Then there's the spiritual man, number three. The spiritual man. After being touched a second time, Jesus touched him, his eyes are opened. I see, but I cannot see clearly. Jesus then touched him a second time, and now he began to see all things clearly. You see, the purpose of this two-part miracle was that Jesus wanted his disciples to see what they needed in their own life. He wanted his disciples to see that even though their eyes had been spiritually opened, they still needed a touch from God so that they might see things from God's perspective. That they might see things from heaven's view. And the whole purpose of the miracle was to teach the disciples their need for a for a second touch. In other words, they needed the very thing that we find the Lord speaking to the church of Laodicea about. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 17, the Lord is writing and speaking to this church of Laodicea. Here's what He said. He said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with the goods and have need of nothing." That's the attitude of this church. We're rich. We have padded pews to sit in. They even lean back so we can sleep better while the preacher's preaching. But we've got air conditioning, and we've got padded pews, and we've got this, and we've got that, and we don't need anything. That was their view of themselves. Interesting thing is, though, God had a totally different view. God had a totally different view. Listen to the view of the Lord Jesus. He said, "What you don't know is this. You are wretched. And you are miserable. And you are poor. Get this one. You are blind. Yeah, you can see, but you don't see clearly. You're blind. And you're naked." In other words, church at Laodicea, church of the last days, church that does not see things very clearly. They look at everything through the lens of the world. They don't see things from heaven's view. Don't see things clearly. And therefore, the Lord Jesus had some advice for this church. He had some advice for this group of people who saw themselves as rich, and yet God saw them as being something totally different. Notice the advice that He gave them. Chapter 3, verse 18. "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Anoint your eyes with eye salve. In other words, anoint your eyes with the Word of God. Allow God to touch your eyes again so that instead of seeing things from the world's perspective and from the world's viewpoint, that you might begin to see things the way God sees it. Let God work in your life. Let God touch your eyes so you can see clearly. So in this process, we see that there was a powerful miracle. There was a powerful message. But then I want you to notice number 3, the postscript. The postscript. Verse number 26. The Bible says, "And He sent him away to his house." Jesus, after opening the eyes of this blind man and then touching him a second time so that he can see all things clearly, Jesus now sends this man to his house. And here's what He said. He said, "Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." Now this man's house, obviously, was not in the city of Bethsaida. Bethsaida was not in the city. Rather, his friends had brought him to Bethsaida when they heard the news that Jesus was there. And so now that the man has been healed, Jesus says, "Okay, now here's the deal. Don't go back into the town. And don't tell anyone what I've done for you." Why did Jesus give that command? Let me mention two things. It was near to Bethsaida, as we mentioned earlier. Jesus had healed many sick people. It was in Bethsaida where he had shown his power before, and many people had been delivered from physical sickness and from spiritual oppression by demonic spirits. Jesus had shown great power there in that city of Bethsaida by the miracles that he had performed. Not only that, it was just outside of Bethsaida where Jesus had fed 5,000 people. In spite of all of that, here's the sad legacy of the city of Bethsaida. In spite of all they had seen, in spite of all they had heard, the sad fact is that that city, as a city, had never repented of their sinful ways and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus had said some very strong words about that city. We find them in a parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 11, verse 21 and verse number 22, where the Lord Jesus said this, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Woe unto thee! For," here's the reason why, "if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon." Remember, those were Gentile lands that we saw before. Jesus said, "If I did in those Gentile lands the mighty works that I have done here for you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." You see, the bottom line is simply this. God gives opportunities. And the more opportunities He gives to us, the more responsibility we have to respond properly. And the sad postscript is that in spite of all the demonstrations of God's power that had been shown in the city of Bethsaida, they had rejected Christ over and over and over and over again. And therefore, just as we've seen before, God said to the blind man who had been healed, "Don't go in there and tell those people what I've done. They have made their choice. I will leave them to their choice." It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider this account with the healing of the blind man, every one of us can see ourselves, can we not? You're in that story. Every one of us are one of those three. Every one of us here, we are either a natural man. In other words, we are someone who has never been saved by the grace of God. Maybe one like that here this morning. Or it may be there's one here today who you see yourself in the carnal man. You've been saved. Your eyes have been opened. But you still are not able to see spiritual things clearly. It's all vague to you. You're carnal. Still walking according to the world's perspective instead of God's perspective. Or maybe there's some here that are spiritual. Some here that are spiritual. Saved and able to see the spiritual things of God clearly. Whatever the case may be, my prayer for you this morning, whether you are natural or whether you are carnal, my prayer for you this morning is that you will allow God to touch your eyes so that you might see, that you might be saved. If you're carnal, that you will allow God to touch your eyes a second time. That you might begin to see things from heaven's view, from heaven's perspective. that you might become the kind of spiritual person that you ought to be, who has a proper relationship with God and a proper understanding of the Word of God. How's your eyesight today? You need a touch? May God help us to allow the Master to touch our eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning.